Amen. That's a great song. I just want to thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for me. And praise God for that. That's what we'll be talking about tonight in Psalm 100, if you would, in your Bibles. Psalm 100 is where we will be. Psalm 100 is one of the most beautiful psalms of thanksgiving. And so, Psalm chapter 100 tonight. There's much to be thankful for. Amen. So stand with us if you would, in honor of God's word. We'll read these five verses in Psalm 100. Pray for the Gonzalez family as they're traveling, and they're going to Florida, and I'm sure enjoying terrible weather out there in Florida at this time of year. And pray for those who've been sick. Levi's still struggling a little bit, still no temperature today. So as far as we know. Checked twice today, no temperature so far. So praise God for that. Just very lethargic still, just kind of out of it. But continue to pray there. And I know others have been dealing with it. Some are still hanging on to it. Just ask for God's help there. I know some are gone tonight as a result of that as well. So I'll pray for those who have been sick and those traveling. Miss Tracy is still traveling. So be prayer for her. And I know these people would appreciate it. Psalm 100, if you're glad to save this morning, say amen. Or this evening, say amen. Let's try that again. If you're glad to save this evening, say amen. Man, I just totally ruined the dynamics of that, didn't I? Psalm 100, verse 1. The Bible says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations." Would you read verse 5 with me out loud? Ready to begin. "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations." Five commands of thanksgiving tonight. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're thankful again to be here tonight and thank you for our church family. Lord, I do pray your blessings upon this evening and help us, Lord, to be able to be challenged, refreshed, encouraged, and reminded of these truths that are here, that we might be better used of you this week. May we be witnesses this week. May we invite people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ this week. Lord, may we be witnesses and testimonies and examples, honor you. We need you. We need your power. We need your grace. Lord, it's going to be a week where we get time to spend with family and friends. Many are working all week still. And so, Lord, I pray that you will just strengthen them throughout this as well. And, Lord, that you be pleased and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I believe we are a people and a nation that has truly been blessed by God. And I know we know that, but I want us to think about it tonight. You know, it's not uncommon to compile wish lists at Christmas. How many of you do the Amazon wish list? How many of you do that? Okay, how many of you, some are pointing to their family members. How many of you have family members who do the Amazon wish list and you don't look at it at all? That's me. I know that there is that thing that exists. I just don't have a clue about it. Some people in the New Year's, they'll draw up a list of resolutions for New Year's, but at this time of year, there is another list. We went over some of it this morning, a Thanksgiving list for all that we are thankful for. I don't want to be cliche, okay? I know that it is cliche, but there's much to be thankful for, and it is important to take. Listen, the alternative is don't take time to think about the things you're thankful for, okay? So it is important to do so and to remember these things. We talked about some of that this morning. I want to read part of a list several housewives compiled. Things they wrote that they were especially thankful for. For automatic dishwashers, because they make it possible for us to get out of the kitchen before the family comes back in for their after-dinner snacks. For husbands who attack small repair jobs around the house because they usually make them big enough to call in the professionals. For children who put away their things and clean up after themselves. They're such a joy, you hate to see them go home to their own parents. I like that one. For teenagers, because they give parents an opportunity to learn a second language. for smoke alarms because they let you know when the turkey's done. Amen. Someone else wrote this list of things to be thankful for. I am thankful for the taxes I pay because it means I'm unemployed. Hold on, let me start that over. I'm thankful for the taxes I pay because it means I'm employed. I'm thankful for the clothes that fit a little too snug because it means I have enough to eat. I'm thankful. Okay. I'm thankful for a lawn that needs mowing, windows that need washing, and gutters that need cleaning because it means that I have a home. I'm thankful for my huge heating bill because it means I am warm. I'm thankful for the piles of laundry. The ladies might not say amen to this one. I'm thankful for the piles, but they might. I'm thankful for the piles of laundry because it means I have loved ones nearby. So, babe, just whenever you're working on that laundry, again, just remember it's because you have loved ones nearby. That'll help you in life, okay? And our list might not all be the same, but I'm convinced that if we began to make a list, we would find that we have much more to be thankful for than just our material possessions. Amen? Like our salvation. Like our church family. Like our freedom that we have here in America. And we could go on and on. I'm sure your list would include things like life, health, family, friends, our nation despite all its flaws. But most of all, I'm thankful for my salvation, and I am very thankful for the mercy that God showers upon me every single day. Because of Jesus, we have so much for which to celebrate on Thanksgiving. Have you ever considered that no Americans were more underprivileged than a small handful of people from the Mayflower who started the custom of setting aside a day of Thanksgiving to Almighty God? Think about it just for a second. They had no permanent homes. You have that. They had no government agency to help them build their homes. You have that. They had no means of transportation but their legs. You have vehicles. Their only food came from the sea and the forest, and they had to get it for themselves. They had no money, and if they did have money, they had no place to spend it. They had no amusements except what they made for themselves. They had no means of communication with their relatives in England, no Social Security, no retirement, no Medicare, no insurance, none of these things. But if anyone dared to call them underprivileged, they'd probably have ended up in the stocks because they did have four of the greatest human assets that a lot of people don't have today. They had initiative, they had courage, they had a willingness to work, and they had a boundless faith in God. Our forefathers, and I know not all of them were saved, but our forefathers, many of them had a boundless faith in God. And that almost sounds strange today when powerful forces are at work in our nation to strip us of every reminder that the foundation of our nation is the conviction that we are one nation under God. And our Declaration of Independence proclaims, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their capital C, Creator, with certain unalienable rights. And it ends with these words, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. See, Thanksgiving Day is a distinctive holiday. It doesn't commemorate a battle. It doesn't commemorate anybody's birthday. It doesn't commemorate an anniversary of anything. It was historically and should still be simply a day to set aside to express our thanks to our God. In 1789, President George Washington made this public proclamation, and I'll only read a little part of it, but I want you to see a strong and absolute acknowledgement of the fact of God and an acknowledgement of the fact of our nation's dependence on God. It says, by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits. Wouldn't it be nice if a president said these things today? Let me start over so you can think about even our current president, saying these things. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor, and whereas both houses of Congress, did you hear that? Both houses of Congress? Both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God. It goes on to say, now therefore I do recommend and assign Thursday the 26th of November next to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being, capital B is what it's saying, who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be. So that's good preaching right there. So read the very first presidential Thanksgiving proclamation. I would have voted for George Washington. This week, our nation will pause once again to celebrate Thanksgiving Day. And one would assume that because of the examples of our forefathers and because today we have so much that we would think about that. We have so much that we would be an extremely thankful people. But it is often just the opposite. Because the more we get, the less thankful we become. The less mindful of God we are, and the more that we want. In a certain area of Mexico, hot springs and cold springs are found side by side. And because of the convenience of this phenomenon of these hot springs and cold springs being right by each other, the women there often bring the laundry, boil their clothes in the hot springs, and rinse them in the cold springs. And a tourist watching this proceeded to comment to his Mexican guide, they must think God is generous to supply such ample and clean hot and cold water. And the guide replied, no, senor, there is much grumbling because he supplies no soap. And I think that the 100th Psalm was written to deal with that kind of attitude. Oh, listen, we've got it good, don't we? But we find much to complain about. We've got it better than we deserve, don't we? But we find much to complain about. And I think the 100th Psalm will help us with that kind of attitude, to remind us of our need to be thankful and to maintain an attitude of gratitude. The 100th Psalm was written for the people of Israel. God said to them, when you come into the promised land and you settle down in your homes, you have plenty, don't forget me. Don't forget I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you into the promised land. I brought you through the wilderness and into a land flowing with milk and honey. But it doesn't take very long to realize the people of Israel needed a reminder. I mean, even through the wilderness, they grumbled and complained about what they miss in Egypt. But when they're in Egypt, they grumbled and complained about the slavery that they were in. When they got to the promised land, obviously they weren't content. They started worshiping false gods and idols. And God's people just kept going around and around in circles on this. And it's no different today with Christians, including your preacher right here. I think maybe God had us in mind when this psalm was written. Did you notice to whom it is addressed? The first verse there, it says that it is addressed to all ye lands, all the earth. And the last verse says that it includes all generations. The message of thanksgiving is so deep, the message of thanksgiving is so wide, that it applies to every person, in every era, in every stage of life, in every nation. In fact, all of the Word of God does. I wonder how different we would be if suddenly we began to observe this practice of Thanksgiving. I'm not talking about the holiday. I'm talking about the practice. I wonder how different our families would be if we were families that were thankful. I wonder how different our churches would be if our churches were churches that were more thankful. How about our nation? How about if people in all the lands and all the generations were thankful? How different would things be? I think there's something about giving thanks together to God that breaks down barriers between people. I think also that there's a real danger of determining our thanksgiving on the basis of how much we have. You hear that? Some people are only thankful based upon how much they have. Do I have enough turkey to gorge myself sufficiently this week? Is my money in the bank secure? Am I healthy? And we let these things determine whether or not we're thankful. The Bible says that all of these things may change at any time. They may drift away. They may be destroyed. They may burn. Someone might steal them. But the only thing that we have for sure is our relationship with the Lord. And that is what Psalm 100 is all about. Just kind of scan the Psalm. Look at verse 1, you'll find the word Lord. Look at verse 2, you'll find the word Lord. Look at verse 3, you'll find the word Lord. In verse 4, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Look at verse 5, you'll find the word Lord. The basis of our thanksgiving is the Lord. I said tonight, the basis of your thanksgiving is God himself. That's God. How many of you have seen the picture of a turtle on top of a fence post? I didn't get here on my own. There was a famous author who had that picture hanging on his wall. And the author was asked, why is that there? He answered, every time I write something significant, every time I read my words and think that they are wonderful, I begin to feel proud of myself. I look at the turtle on top of the fence post, and I remember I didn't get here on my own. I didn't get the blessings I have on my own. God did this. I had help. You got to realize you didn't get where you're at on your own. You got help from God. Amen? Can you imagine seeing a turtle on a fence post as you're walking by? You would think, how did that turtle get there? Somebody put it there. You didn't get where you're at without God's help. Thank you, Brother Ben. We don't want to look at that all night. Five Thanksgiving commands. Look at verse 1. The first command is in verse 1. Would you read it with me? I think you see it out loud together. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. The word make carries with it the idea with purpose. Maybe God solved your problem. Maybe God has given you the direction to go. Maybe God has provided a blessing. Maybe he put you where you are. You didn't get there on your own, and you realize that it's come from God. So from the depths of your being, you proclaim your praise to God. You make, with purpose, a joyful noise in the Lord. On purpose, you take time to thank God for what God has done for you. Roland Allen wrote about a veteran missionary. He came up to him one day after he had delivered his sermon. The missionary introduced himself and said, I was a medical missionary for many years in India, and I served in a region where there was progressive blindness. Everybody was born healthy and born able to see just fine, but something in the area was causing people to lose their sight as they grew older. This missionary then developed a treatment which would stop progressive blindness. So the people came to him, and he performed this procedure, this treatment, and they would leave realizing that they would have become completely blind, but because of him, their sight had been saved. He said these people, they never said thank you because that phrase was not in their dialect. Instead, they spoke a word, one word that meant this, I will tell your name. I don't know what the word was, but the word, one single word meant, I will tell your name. Wherever they went, they would tell the name of the missionary who had cured their blindness. They had received something so wonderful that they eagerly proclaimed this guy's name. And that is what the psalmist is saying here. Suddenly you realize that God has been so good to you that you can't keep it inside anymore. From the depths of your being, you express joy unto the Lord. You can't help but proclaim his name. At least that's how it should be. First command is make a joyful noise in the Lord, all you lands. The second command is Would you read this with me? Ready to begin. Serve the Lord with gladness. Stop when I stop. Come on. Just kidding. I should have gone, serve the Lord with gladness. That's what Brother Glenn does. It doesn't say serve the church. It doesn't say serve the preacher. It doesn't say serve an organization. It says serve the Lord. The Bible teaches that if we feed the hungry, if we clothe the naked, if we do the work of the Lord, whatever it might be, we're serving the Lord. Turn to Matthew 25:40, if you would. And that's what Psalm 100 is saying. He's saying, in whatever ye do, serve the Lord with gladness. Whatever you're doing, do it with gladness. Matthew 25:40, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You're serving the Lord. And he said in Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness. Second part of the verse there in Psalm 100, the third command, says, serve the Lord with gladness. Read this part out loud. Ready to begin. Come before his presence with singing. Psalm 98, verse 4, just a couple pages before that. Look at Psalm 98, verse 4. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You say, well, I can do that. Well, then do it. We can make joyful noise. Amen. We can make a noise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Just ask my wife when I'm taking a shower. I can make a loud. The acoustics are better in the bathroom. They just are. Amen? They just are. Make a loud noise. I'll never forget at Bible college. There's one of the men who invested in us. His name's Marvin McKenzie. Guy couldn't sing worth a lick. I mean, he couldn't carry a tune in the bucket. It was terrible. But I loved hearing him sing because he enjoyed it. This guy, he'd get in line in the cafeteria, and he'd just be singing, you know, a big song there at Southwest Baptist Church. I don't know if they still do it. An opener song there at Southwest Baptist Church back in that day was, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He hath done great things. He hath done great things. He hath done great things. Bless his holy name. Then changes keys. And it goes on again. And they repeat it. And it's just beautiful. Especially when the choir up there gets up there and sings it. But Brother McKenzie would walk into the cafeteria and just couldn't sing at all. I don't claim to be able to sing. But he makes me look like Frank Sinatra or somebody. I mean, just, I don't know why I picked that name. I could have said Elvis Presley, but he just makes me look like a great singer, a terrible singer. I hope Brother McKenzie, if you're listening, he does listen to my messages. If you go to his YouTube page, he puts some clips of my messages up there. They listen, I'm not boasting. They get like 5,000 views. It's pretty cool. So if he's listening tonight, Brother McKenzie, I love you, brother. I do. You can't sing worth a lick, all right? But he would sing with passion and with heart. And I loved listening to him sing. Loved it. Because you get around somebody who just loves God so much that they have to express it. And the truth is that made it beautiful. That made it very beautiful. He's not as bad as I made him out to be. But listen, I loved it. And it's just a joy. I don't care if somebody has a good voice or not. The Bible says, make a joyful what? Noise unto the Lord. And you're not going to be joyful if you don't love God like you should. You don't fall in love with God again and again. Have you noticed in these first three commands, God has said, basically, verse 1, joyful. Verse 2, gladness. And then in verse 2, come before his presence with singing. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to serve with gladness. And he wants you to come with joyful songs. Psalmist is saying, come before him and serve him and sing his praise with joy in your heart. Command number 4 is in verse 3. I'll help you out. We'll read the whole verse this time. Ready, begin. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God took every bone, every joint, put them together with sinew and muscle and covered them with skin and gave you eyes that see, brains that think, fingers that pick things up. God made you. Listen, God made you inside and out. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. He made you the way he wanted you to be. He made me the way that he wanted me to be. I don't understand why, but somehow God decided that he wanted a tall, balding man, not too good looking, not outstanding in anything, but just an average father, an average husband, an average pastor who just keeps plodding along. And so he made me. Someplace along the way, he made you. He had you in mind, and he made you, and he's still making us, isn't he? He's still working on me. And that's important to realize. He's not satisfied with the unfinished project. He's not satisfied with my temper. He's not satisfied with the weak areas of our lives where we keep giving in to temptation. So he's still making us. Turn to Philippians 1, verse 3. He's still working on your life tonight. Philippians 1, 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Look at verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he's not done. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Praise God, he's still working on us. Amen? Well, that would have been a great place to say amen. Praise God, he's still working on us. Amen? Amen. God's your maker, and you are created in his image. So give him thanks for who you are. Then he says, so this is still kind of under command four, know ye the Lord, he is God, it is he that hath made us. Then it says, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. I think most of us want to be shepherds, not sheep. It's not fun being sheep. But the problem is we don't know where the still waters are. And we don't know where the green pastures are unless God leads us. And every time we go searching for those things, we end up in the far country. And he's saying, you be the sheep. God is saying, let me be the shepherd. And I will lead you beside the still waters and the green pastures. Just let me lead. We are his sheep. He's our shepherd. Command number 5. Look at the next verse, verse 4. Read it with me out loud, please. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. In the Old Testament, the temple symbolized the presence of God. God rested there. So whenever the people came to the temple and entered the courtyards, they knew that they had come into the presence of God. Now that temple no longer exists. Oftentimes, the place where we meet here at church to worship God is called a sanctuary, indicating that God is there. But the truth is this, that as believers, you are the temple. Do you realize that? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, what know ye not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. God is where you are. If you say tonight, say amen. God is where you are. God goes where you go. God's involved with what you're involved with. So is what you're involved with something God would be involved with? God takes up residence in you. He's with you as you drive on the highway. He's with you when you work. He's with you as you're at school. He's with you when you care for your children. He's with you every moment of your life. Listen, that'll help us in our thanksgiving to God because he's ever present with us. We talked about that this morning as well, that he's always with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, so be content with such things as you have. What if God began to treat us like we treat Him? What if God met our needs to the same extent that we give Him our lives? What if we never saw another flower bloom because we grumbled when God sent the rain? What if God stopped loving and caring for us because we failed to love and care for others? What if God took away His message because we wouldn't listen to the messenger? What if He wouldn't bless us today because we didn't thank Him yesterday? What if God answered our prayers the way we answer His call for service? That's good. What if God decided to stop leading us tomorrow because we didn't follow Him today? So what if God started treating us like we would treat other people if those people treated us the way we treat God? Did you catch that? Let me say it again. What if God started treating us like we treat other people because other people treat us the way we treat God? Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 10, it's just a few chapters over. Would you look at that? This is what I'm talking about. What if God treated us the way that we would treat other people if other people treated us the way that we treat God? Psalm 103, verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Praise God for that. Praise God He hasn't dealt with us after our sins, or the treatment we get from God is not the treatment that we deserve. He's a full of grace and mercy. Amen? He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's what forgiveness is. Amen? That's what grace is and mercy. I pray this will be a meaningful Thanksgiving season for you and all your family. I want to encourage you to take time to read Psalm 100 again. And if you'll heed these commands, enter into His gates of thanksgiving, into His courts of praise, be thankful in Him, bless His name. We'll take this command: know ye that the Lord, He is God, it is He that hath made us. Come before His presence with singing, serve the Lord with gladness, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. If you'll heed these commands, you'll see God working, your heart will overflow with thanksgiving for the Lord. And you'll sing with heart, compassion, joy, gladness, in the middle of difficulty, and you'll overflow with thanksgiving to God. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for who You are, for Your goodness, for Your mercy. May we learn to come before You with singing. May we take time to thank You daily for what You've done for us in our lives, for the salvation we have through Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that we're just Your sheep. You're the shepherd. You have plans to guide and direct us in our lives. Only You know where the still waters are. Only You know where the blessings are. Only You know where the green pastures are. So may we truly come before You with a heart of thanksgiving, and not put on a facade on our fronts, but genuine, sincere, meaningful thanksgiving to You, Lord. Thank You for who You are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.